We're in the middle of our study of the book of Jonah. How many have seen a little bit of yourself in Jonah so far? Yeah? You remember chapter 1, we discovered that God has a call. He has a plan for each one of our lives. And sometimes we run from that calling. Sometimes we run from that plan. And God reserves the right to bring storms into our lives. Those storms can be circumstances. Those storms can be people. Whatever He needs to do to move us from running from Him to running back to Him. God will bring storms into our life if we're not surrendered to His call. How we respond to God's call reveals something. It reveals the level of our devotion to Him, to God. If we respond correctly to His call, then it reveals that we are fully devoted to Him. If, however, like Jonah, we respond by running away from His call, it reveals the truth about our level of devotion to Him, right? Right. Last week, we saw that God does bring discipline into our lives because He loves us. He loves us. And so a God that loves us will come after us. He won't just let us run into utter destruction without trying to get our attention. And so He brings discipline into our lives. And how we respond to discipline, when God brings the storms, when God tries to capture our attention, how we choose to respond to that reveals something else. It reveals where we are in our pride or humility before Him. See, if God has to literally nearly drown you to death in order to capture your attention, like He did Jonah, then you might want to realize that, you know what, I have a pride problem. I've been struggling with pride. If He merely has to kind of flick you in the ear in your life and you respond, that shows that you have humility before God. It doesn't take much to capture your attention, to get you moving in the right direction again. You know, pride wants to take us all for a ride. You realize that? Every one of us in this room, to some degree, struggle with pride. And pride always starts out with delusion. Always starts out with delusion. What's the delusion? I know better than God. That's the delusion. Whenever pride creeps up in your own heart or in your own life, and I'm sure that you can think of a time where it's happened, guess what? It's the idea that, you know what, God, yeah, He said this, yeah, but I know better. I feel this way. I want to move in this direction. It always starts with delusion, and soon after it leads to destruction. If we head down the pride ride, we're going to end up with some sort of destruction coming into our lives. And that leads us to a point of despair. Oh man, I went this way, it didn't work out, you know, the relationship failed, whatever I was doing, it's a mess, my life's a mess, and we end up in this despair, this depression. And if we don't wake up, from our pride ride, it will end in death. Not only physical death, that's the least of your worries. It's the idea of being forever spiritually separated from the Creator of the universe, God Himself. Satan was full of pride. Hell was created for Satan and his angels, the demons that fell from heaven. Hell is the punishment, the separation from God, because God can have nothing to do with that. God is God. There is no other. And so we need to realize, we need to wake up. If we've been on a pride ride like Jonah was, let's wake up before we move into the area of destruction and despair and death. Amen? Amen. Amen. Jonah chapter 3 this morning. We're looking at how we respond to God's word. Are we thankful for God's word this morning? Yeah? What would life be like if we never heard anything from God, the Creator of the universe? Lonely? Depressing? Hopeless? And so this morning, we're going to learn how to respond to God's word. And you know what it reveals? It reveals our level of surrender. It reveals our level of surrender. Are we allowing God to have full control in our life? How you and I respond to God's word determines where we are with allowing God to reign in our lives, the surrender that we need to have before Him. And so this morning I've titled the message, Take Two. Take Two, and it's a little play on words because you're going to see that Jonah hears again from God, so it's the second time around. But also the idea of a doctor's prescription. How many have ever been to the doctor and they issue you like some pills as the solution? I think that's all doctors do. They either cut you open, surgery, or they issue you some sort of pill and say, go home, thank you for that $125, right? That's doctor's profession in a nutshell, right? So the doctor's prescription many times is take two of these and you're going to get back to health, right? But God has a prescription. God has a prescription for us to get back to health in our lives before Him. And so Jonah chapter 3, I'm going to read through Jonah chapter 3, and then we're going to get into this morning. Jonah chapter 3. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a very important city. A visit required 3 days. On the first day, Jonah started into the city. He proclaimed, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. The Ninevites believed God. They declared a fast, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. Then he issued a proclamation in Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles. Do not let any man or beast, herd or flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. Let's pray this morning. Heavenly Father God, we thank you for your faithfulness to us. We thank you for the message that you have left us through the book and the life of Jonah. And God, this morning as we unpack this passage, God, as we try to discern what it is that you're trying to communicate to us today through your word, through the book of Jonah, through the life of this man, God, I pray that we might be open to you as the doctor giving us a prescription, doing some surgery on our hearts to make us, to change us, to heal us, and bring us back to a right standing with you and how we respond and look at your word as it applies to our lives. God, thank you so much for who you are, the God of second chances. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you don't have a set of notes, there are some available in the back. And does anybody need a set? Everybody good? If you need a set, there is some in the back. Feel free to get up anytime and get one. But as you follow along in your notes, you'll notice that in Jonah chapter 3 verse 1, it says, then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. A second time. How many in the room have ever gotten a second opportunity? A second chance in life? Probably all of us have, right? Either a second chance at a hurt relationship, a second chance at maybe, you know, making a bad impression, maybe even on a job interview or something like that, we've gone into and we've really blown it, and then we get a second chance. And God gives us second chances because He is a God of second chances. If He wasn't a God of second chances, think about it. The moment you disobey your parents, smash, squash, squish. The moment you do anything wrong in life, that's the end. God says, I told you. You should have known. I've given it clear instruction. Why didn't you follow it? But that isn't the God that we have, is it? Amen? God cares about us, and so He is a God of grace and mercy. And grace is all about giving you something you can't earn. You don't deserve. Grace is second chances. And the word of the Lord comes to Jonah a second time. Now, I've always thought, like, why? You know, look at the way he responded the first time. Why not use a better prophet? You know, why not, you know, choose somebody who might be a little more apt to listen in the first place? Why do you think God gave Jonah a second chance? Do you think it was for Jonah? Or do you think it was to reveal who God is to people, even to us today? I think it was for both. God cared still about Jonah, right? Yeah, Jonah was a mess. He was a vomited mess at this point. You know, slimy vomit all over him, fish vomit, laying on the shore. You remember, that's where we left off. And here we have Jonah, probably still on his hands and knees, trying to gain his senses back, and God speaks to him again. And the message he gives him is the exact same message we see in the very beginning of the book. And it's this: go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Jonah is called to carry a message for God to the lost. He is called to carry God's message to people who were completely in the dark. No knowledge of the true God. Nineveh was a pagan society. They were warriors. They prided themselves on torturing people and gaining victory after victory and dominating people and just having pleasure in their society. Limitless pleasure. And dog-eat-dog society. Sounds something familiar to maybe today, where the boundaries are disappearing and people live for themselves and for their own glory. That was Nineveh, but it was to the nth degree. And they were an animist society. An animist society worships nature. They worship the gods of the sun and the moon and the stars, and, you know, they even had a god of the weather, you know. The weather was bad, they prayed to the gods, and they offered up some child sacrifice and hoped that the weather would get better. This was the society that Jonah was asked to go to and share with. They had no real knowledge that there is one true living God, the creator, the author of faith. And Jonah knew that. Jonah had the privilege of being one of God's chosen people. And he was asked to go. You realize something? That same message, that same mission that Jonah was asked to go on is the same thing we've been asked by Jesus Christ himself to do. We've been asked to carry a message of grace, compassion, mercy, love, forgiveness to a lost world. Amen? Have we been called to sit in these green chairs and just hang out, and that's what being a Christian is all about? If that's it, I'm walking out, because that's nothing at all worth living for, is it? I mean, I love these green chairs. I mean, they're very comfy. I can drink my coffee in them. But you know what? If that's the end of the story, if that's the end of the picture of what we've been called to do, then that's not worth giving my life for. That isn't worth it. There's got to be something more God's given me. Listen to Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. Jesus, some of his final words to his disciples. He had already risen from the grave. He's about to ascend back into his rightful place at the right hand of the Father in majesty to go and prepare a place for all of his followers, which he is doing currently. And he has promised to one day return and take us to be with him forever. But listen to what he says to his disciples, to his followers. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age. And literally, the words that he gave them was what? Go! Go! take my message to the world. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, literally, right before he ascends, he says this, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, that's where they were, in Judea, that was the kind of the surrounding area, and Samaria, well, that was kind of like a foreign area where they didn't like the people very much, and to the ends of the earth. You will be my witnesses when you receive the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. Not you may, you could, if you really want to. No, he says this is the mission. This is what you will be all about if you're a follower of me. That's what Jesus was all about. He was on a mission, was he not, when he came into this world? Did he come down here to enjoy, you know, the great, you know, shipping lanes of the Sea of Galilee and enjoy the you know, getting seasick out on the sea? No. He wasn't, that isn't the mission that he was on. He was here to proclaim God's love and forgiveness for the lost. He went all the way to the cross to deliver that message, did he not? And he's asked us to give our lives for that same mission. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. If you ever want to know your mission, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 and read. It's very clear, written to everyone in the church. Listen to what it says. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. He gave us the task, the mission, to take the message to a lost world so that they might be right with God again through Jesus Christ. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors. Every day when you go out, if you know Jesus as your Savior, you are a representative of Jesus to the world. How you say hi, how you interact, how you do your crazy dances, whatever you're doing out there, you're representing Jesus with everything you say and do. And God wants us to be about representing him, but not so we can drag his name through the mud. He wants us to represent him so that we can be attractive and draw others to the same grace that we've found in Christ Jesus. Amen? Amen. He wants us to be vulnerable and reveal how we've been given second chances in our lives. Reveal how we've been messed up. He wants us to be transparent about that. Why? Because it's through that people see the grace of God and are attracted to the message of Christ. And they realize, like, I've screwed up. I need a second chance. You're saying that's possible? I thought I had to live up to a certain moral code before God would accept me. I thought I had to do 20 push-ups before God would accept me. God will never accept me in the condition that I'm in. And that's when we speak up and say, he accepted me when I was messed up. He gave me a second chance. That's the mission that God's asked us to take to the world. Not to be all pious and look at me. Yeah, that's right. God's finally accepted me because he's realized like he was messed up. He didn't know what he was thinking when he rejected me. Is that how Christians are to act in this world? Is that the mission we've been given? No. Or how about this? Yeah, you're a loser. Yeah, you do deserve punishment. You've been sinning this way, and you should have learned. You should know better. That isn't the mission we've been given. We've been given a mission to take the message of the cross, of forgiveness, to a lost and dying world, hurting world. Is our world not hurting? They're adding on to the mental facility right over there on Auburn Boulevard. Gary and I saw that yesterday. They're adding on. Why? Because there's more and more people hurting. They're losing their minds. They're hurting so bad. They're going crazy looking for help, looking for something that can heal them. You know, we have a mission at this church. We want everybody to be on this mission in this church family. And on the back of your notes, you might notice that there's something called the CBC Mission Team Covenant. We want to support anyone and everyone who is about being on a mission. If you, wherever you are in your life, are representing God, then we want to encourage and support you in that. But you know what? Sometimes we even take the message beyond Carmichael, beyond Sacramento. And there are opportunities to take it to the ends of the world, whether that be for a short time, like Mike and Allie and Tyler took it to Mexico last summer, whether that be more of an extended time, like Tyler right now is in East Timor, and he was in Australia to the Aborigine people, or whether that be your calling for life, and you give up the comforts of America, and you go overseas somewhere to the ends of the world, and you plant yourself as a missionary like Greg and Pam Berglund, who were in these seats, these green chairs, and said, I'm not comfortable staying here. I feel called to go. I feel called to go. And they are now in Indonesia among the Buru people, a people that have no light of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. And they are currently working to translate the book of John into their language so that they might hear for themselves what God says to them and be able to respond to His love and to His grace. And what's exciting, and what you'll notice is that we want to partner with those people, and we want to support those kinds of people, and we want to encourage people in this church that if you feel God's calling, we want to send you out into those situations. Whether it be short term, like we have opportunities to go to Mexico this summer to minister alongside Juan and Carrie Ambrosio, who are in Ensenada, just outside of Ensenada, ministering to the native population there. We have an opportunity this July, July 12th through 22nd, to go. We have an opportunity next year, we're in the plan right now, to go to Greg and Pam Berglund, to send a team to them, to encourage them, to discover what are they doing? How can we better help them and support them? We have these opportunities. But here's the thing, guys, if we're not on the mission right here at home, if you're not in that mindset as you leave this place every day, then it's no use going overseas. It's no use running down to Mexico. God wants you to understand that you're an ambassador everywhere you are. And be committed to that first. And then if you feel called, and if you feel ready, take that message beyond the walls of this town and this city. Your eyes might be open. Your eyes might be open to all that God is and how much we have in Him here in Carmichael. Jonah was to carry this message to the lost. There's an information meeting just after this service at noon. If you are interested at all in being a part of a missions team, whether it be this summer, whether it be next year, whether it be in the distant future through Carmichael Bible Church, I encourage you to come and just hear how can you be a part of a missions team in the future. And if you're interested in the Mexico one, I have applications that I'll be giving out at that meeting. You can meet me right upstairs in the balcony. Everybody waved to Andy and Cindy up there. They may be there still. I don't know. They might check out more information. But if you are interested, come upstairs with me at noon today. And it will be a short little information meeting for you. And you can have an application if you're interested in Mexico this July 12th through 22nd. Let's get back to Jonah. Jonah chapter 3, verse 3. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Think about that. Why couldn't he have done that in the first place? I mean, look at all the whole ordeal he had to go through just to end up at the same place. You ever do that in your own life? It's like God tells you to do something, and then you don't, and you go through this whole mess, and you get all slimy by a fish, and then you get barfed up, and then you finally obey. Why not do it in the first place, right? Why not do it in the first place? But you know what? This is really interesting, because I thought about, did he do it because he really loved God now and he really wanted to obey God? Or do you think he did it because he didn't want to be in a fish any longer? And he didn't want any more of that discipline that God was giving him? You know, there's two different types of obedience, is there not? There's the obedience that comes willingly, and there's the obedience that comes under compulsion. God's desiring that we obey willingly. God's not desiring that we get coerced into obedience by Him. But you know what? God is powerful enough, and He will accomplish His will, and He'll use us to do it. So why not go willingly rather than grudgingly? But Jonah, he's definitely going grudgingly here. I want you to think about this. Nineveh, from the point where he was likely barfed, which was on the shore there of the Mediterranean Sea, where he was on a ship and they got swallowed by that big old fish. From the point where he was barfed up to Nineveh is 500 miles. All right? It's not like you can just like walk down the street and, you know, then you're there. It's a 500-mile journey on foot through some of the harshest territory, desert terrain, not a lot of water, very hot. It's literally going through Israel all the way up to Iraq. 500 miles. It would take him the greater part of a month to walk that, averaging 20 miles a day, which is an average journey in those days. 500 miles. Think about this. Did Jonah have a lot of time to think? Did Jonah have a lot of time to go, am I really committed to God's mission? I think he did. But that fish was always in the back of his mind. And he kept going. He didn't turn around. We know that he got to Nineveh. You know, yesterday I was at the Amgen Tour in Sacramento with Gary, and it was interesting that, you know, that's where Lance Armstrong was racing his bike, and we got to see him for like 2 seconds, huh, Gary? Like literally, here he is, okay, there he goes, all right? Yay! All right. And we were there for like 5 hours, you know? But it was really exciting to see all that. But after it was over, we had to catch the light rail. And so me and Gary are debating, you know, do we kind of walk a block to catch the bus that takes us over to light rail? Or do we walk like 10 plus blocks to make it all the way there? I'm like, 10 blocks, man, that's a long way. All right, I guess I'll do it. Jonah has to go 500 miles because God has put him on a mission. 500 miles. It says, now Nineveh was a very important city. A visit required 3 days. You notice under verse 3 on your notes, it says 500. See where it says 500? That's 500 miles to get there. Notice the next thing, it says 100, then 60, and then 120,000 plus. You notice those on your notes? What is the 100? Well, Nineveh had walls that were 100 feet tall. Imagine a 100-foot tall wall. And it was wide enough, they said, that they could line up 3 chariots and they would still be in the length of the wall, of how thick the bottom of the wall was. Remember Jericho? We looked at Joshua. The walls of Jericho were only 30 to 40 feet tall. Nineveh is a castle. It's a fortress. It's totally just scary to approach this city. I mean, they prided themselves on fortressing their city, on the warriorness of their society, that nobody comes in here, nobody can take us down. 100-foot-high walls, 60 miles around the city. Think about that. Now, the city proper only had 13 miles of that 100-foot wall, but then they had like, kind of like Sacramento has Carmichael, Rancho Cordova, has like Citrus Heights, Orangeville. When you start taking all the surrounding little towns and they build a wall around all those, it was a smaller wall, but still it was it encircled the city, and they called that Nineveh proper. That was like Nineveh. A lot of us say, I live in Sacramento, but really I live in Carmichael. I'm like 3 feet away from Sacramento where I live, but still, I'm technically in Carmichael. But, you know, if somebody's a foreigner, where do we say we live? We say we live in Sacramento because that's known to them, right? Well, they called this whole area, the 60-mile encircled city, Nineveh proper. This was Nineveh. And within the walls of this city, there lived 120,000 plus people. We know that from chapter 4. We know that from chapter 4, because God says, shouldn't I care about such a great city that has all these people plus animals? They had a lot of livestock, apparently. God even cares about animals. So this is a huge city. It would take literally 3 days to walk around this city. 60-mile walk, right? 20 miles a day. Just saying, Nineveh will be destroyed. Nineveh will be overturned. Nineveh's going to be overstruck. And he would walk around 3 days doing this, trying to cover the whole city with this message. So verse 4, on the first day, Jonah started into the city, and he proclaimed, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. Now there's a debate. Is he declaring what God has told him? Is he just making this up? Is he leaving something out? Does this tell us the full story? Well, I'm here to tell you that Jonah had just experienced a nasty fish in God's discipline. So I think that Jonah was telling everything he was supposed to tell, because he didn't want any more of God's discipline. How many have ever felt some disciplining in your life from God, and you're like, okay, I don't want any more. I'll do what God says. I've felt that, and I know that any of us that have turned to Jesus have felt that, and so this was Jonah. And this is the message, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. Now, if you're in Nineveh and you see this slimy, smelly guy coming toward you, yelling out some random message, what are you going to do? Seriously. If some crazy guy walked into Sacramento, walked into your neighborhood and started yelling, you got 40 days, you're going to be destroyed, you're going to be overturned. You'd probably go, dude, he escaped the nut house, right? Look at him, he's weird. But what is 40 all about? 40 in Scripture is very interesting. It really is a characterization of separation or judgment. Moses was on the mountain of God 40 days and 40 nights, the Bible says. The flood in Noah's day, how long did the rain fall? 40 days and 40 nights. The people of Israel, they disobeyed God and they wandered through the desert 40 what? Years. Jesus himself was in the desert before he was tempted for how long? 40 days, the Bible tells us. Even in Roman tradition, you were only allowed 39 lashes if you were bad. Because they considered the 40th to the nth degree extreme. You couldn't survive it. You couldn't survive it. So 40, this image of 40 really carries some weight, I believe. Not only with God's people, but probably in other societies as well. They thought, man, 40. Wow, we just heard the word 40. That's extreme. That's big time. That means God's judgment's coming. 40 is not a good number. There's probably all kinds of numerologists in that day too, right? Who go, whoa, he said 40. Look out. Overturn, what's that word all about? That's literally the Hebrew word hapak. I don't know if I pronounced that right. But it means to turn from one thing into something completely different. It's the idea of complete transformation. And usually it wasn't a good transformation. The word is used in the Bible when, remember where it talks in Psalms where it says, turn the joy into wailing. You know, they turn the celebration into wailing, or turning the water into blood. Do you remember that back in Exodus? When Moses took the water of the Nile and turned it into blood. That word is used. It's the idea of turning something from something into something completely different. To overturn it, to turn it upside down. And the Ninevites realized, like, wow, we don't want to be turned upside down. That isn't good. And so in verse 5, we see the Ninevites' reaction. The Ninevites believed God. They declared a fast. And all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. And sackcloth is like made out of camel's hair. It's like really itchy. You wouldn't want to wear it very long. It starts making your skin be irritated and just like nasty. But it reminds you of like, why am I wearing this sackcloth? Why don't I take this off? And it's the idea like, I put it on for a reason. And it reminds you to think and meditate on why are you wearing this itchy substance? What made you do it in the first place? The Ninevites believed God. Can you believe that? I mean, this is really a slam on Jonah and the Israelites, is it not? I mean, here's a nation, no knowledge of God. The prophet, slimy fish dude, comes in and he's like, 40 more days and you're going to be overturned. And they go, oh, and they believe God. And they totally declare a fast and they put on sackcloth and they're ready to like, God, help us. Right? Jonah knows God, serves God, hears from God, runs the other way. The Israelite people, read the other books in the Old Testament, the prophets. Over and over again, God would come to them and say, please, go my direction. I chose you. I brought you out of Egypt. I delivered you from slavery. Please, go my direction. Please, please, please. And over again, they would kill the prophet. Or they would not listen to him, throw him out of the city. And they go, we want to do what we want to do. Who's God? It's a real slam on the people of God who don't respond, even though they've been given the position to know God intimately, personally. Here's a nation that had no knowledge. And they're on their knees in repentance after how many words? Just a few words. And they believed God. I'm here to tell you that I'm not sure exactly how this happened, but I am here to tell you that I've done some research, and I do believe some of this might have taken place. In 763 BC, which is likely around the time where Jonah went to this city, the archives of this city report several things. They report that, A, there was a great earthquake that occurred. B, there was they can track, you know, solar eclipses. And in this region, there was a solar eclipse that occurred in 763 BC. So you have an earthquake that was written down and recorded in the annals. There was also this big, giant, total eclipse of the sun. Remember, what did these people worship? Nature. They worshiped all these things around them, and they thought there was a God behind every one of them. Also, if that weren't enough, there were severe plagues that were hitting the people. Big, giant sicknesses spreading throughout the city in this time. And so I'm here to tell you that I think that God was doing something to prepare these people ahead of time to respond to the message that Jonah delivered. Because I know something about God. He's in control, right? He's in control. And he plans the events of history. And so he does things to rock people's worlds in a way so that they're ready to hear and respond to his message. Amen? And the Ninevites, I believe, were prepared. But here's the thing. They were like, which God is it? Which God's mad at us? What's going on? What's going to hit us next? And then they see slimy, smelly guy show up. And slimy, smelly guy, hairless dude, probably all half eaten by the acid in the fish's stomach, shows up and he starts talking to them. And they recognize probably his accent immediately as being Israel. That's an Israelite. Wait. He's telling us that we got 40 days and we're going to be overturned. We're going to be destroyed. Our world's going to be rocked. Who's his God? Well, that was very clear. The Israelites prided themselves on having how many gods? One God. They were known as the nation of one God, Yahweh. The God who made the heaven and the earth, the seas and the land and everything in them. He was the God over all gods. And I believe the Ninevites realized, like, now we know who's mad at us. Now we have some clarity on why we're experiencing all these crazy signs in the sky and this earthquake and these plagues have hit us. How much more do we want to endure before we're going to respond? And Jonah didn't know all that was happening, but God needed somebody to go deliver the message. I'm here. I'm behind everything. And I'm asking you guys to take me seriously. Did the Ninevites take him seriously? They did, right? Verse 5, the Ninevites believed God. They declared a fast, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. I have a little note. God prepares hearts ahead of his message. You know, sometimes we go, man, I don't want to talk to that coworker. I'm scared. What if he, you know, how is he going to respond? But do we know really how God's been preparing him behind the scenes? And all he's doing is asking us to step up and deliver a simple message. That's all he's asking us to do. He's asking us to be real and genuine to people around us in our lives. And sometimes we shy away. We run the other way. We don't want anything to do with that. Why? Maybe we don't like them. Just like Jonah. Maybe we're embarrassed. We're not sure. Oh, what if, I don't know what they'll think of me if they know I'm a Christian. Right? And God is asking us to step up and deliver a message faithfully. And He is faithful to prepare hearts behind the scenes for that message. Don't think like, well, I'm not a pastor. I don't know how to answer all their questions. Jonah says, 40 days and you're going to be destroyed. And the whole city repents. The whole city is turned around. The first response, I think we can learn some things about how to respond to God's word that demonstrates complete surrender from the Ninevites' response. And the first one that I want to share with you is this. The first response that demonstrates complete surrender is this: unwavering faith, instant acceptance that God knows best. It's the idea of childlike faith. Jesus said in Luke chapter 18, verse 17, I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. You know, my boys at home, I have a 6-year-old, a 4-year-old, and I have a 2-year-old girl. And what's interesting is if daddy says something's going to happen, it settles it. They believe me. I'm not even perfect. I've broken promises. I've done some things where I haven't followed through with stuff. But they are so into, man, daddy can, he can do anything. He can make us go to Disneyland. He can make Disneyland appear all of a sudden. If he tells us we're going, we're counting on it. That settles it. Right? And God of the universe has told us many things, has he not? He's told us all kinds of things in his word. And yet sometimes we go, well, do I really understand the deep interpretation of that scripture? And can I really count on it? You know, or oh, I'm not sure that God really, you know, knew what he was saying there because it's clear that. No. It's the idea of childlike surrender and faith. That's the response God's looking for as we hear his word. That's the response the Ninevites gave. Did you see them calling together a council to try and discuss the interpretations of Jonah's message? No. They just instantly surrendered. They instantly believed God, the Bible says. Declared a fast, that means no more eating. Again, that's to call attention to why am I not eating? Oh, that's right. That message was delivered. I need to respond. They put on sackcloth. And they were kind of like, man, what do I do next? Jonah was clearly assigned to the Ninevites. Verse 6, when the news reached the king of Nineveh, now the news gets around, gets to the king of Nineveh. Remember, Nineveh is like the Assyrian Empire's capital city. It became the capital city. It was probably on its way in Jonah's day. And there was somebody known as the king of Nineveh. We're not sure if he was just the king of that specific city, or if he was actually the emperor of all the Assyrian Empire. We're not sure. It doesn't name who he was. But we know that he existed. We know that the news reached him. And he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. I think that reveals the second thing, the second response to God's word that demonstrates that we're completely surrendered, and that's this: unhindered reflection. It's the idea of instant application to one's own life. See, here's what I find interesting. The king could have gone, well, what does this mean for everybody else? He didn't. He said, what does this mean for me? As the ruler of this city, as the one who's in charge of calling the shots for this city, I've just been delivered a message. It's clear to me that I'm in a bad place. And I need to take some time to say, what do I need to do personally to respond to God's message? You know, this is something that Christians don't do very much. They hear God's message and they believe it. Yeah, that's meant for somebody else. Right? That means that proves me right about what I think about that other guy. Right? But true surrender says, no, God has a message and all of his messages apply to me. I need to reflect and think about what is God speaking to me personally? What do I need to change? That's what the king of Nineveh does. He goes so far as to say, man, I'm going to get off my throne. He could have thought on his throne, right? I do some of my best thinking on the throne. How about you guys? He could have stayed on his throne, but he didn't. He got off of his throne. He changed clothes from his super royal robes to sackcloth. Remember itchy bag? Not good, right? And he sits in the dirt. It's this idea of like, I need to humble myself before this God. I need to like think, what have I done? How have I messed up? Where do I need to respond in my life? That's what we should be all about when we hear God's word. Then he issued a proclamation in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let any man or beast, herd or flock, taste anything. Stop eating. We all need to stop. And again, this was within his realm of authority, was it not? He's the king. Sometimes we need to take control of our families, right? If that's the realm of your authority, and you hear God's telling you a message that you need to change something in how your family acts, or some of the values that your family has, you need to step up. Nineveh had a king who was willing to step up. And he says, that's it. We're not doing this eating and pleasure thing anymore. Do not let them eat or drink, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. He went so far, put the sackcloth on the cow. You know, make him be itchy for a while. We're going to make sure that God gets clear through to us. And let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. There was no guarantee in this king's mind that God would just, oh, yep, they're saved. But he knew enough to realize, like, you know what? I know this God a little bit. I know the idea of this Israelite God, and I know he's not into wickedness. I know he's not into evil. I know he's a God that has these standards. So I need to humble myself. I need to give up and repent of all the things that I know are contrary to this God. And maybe this God also has mercy as part of his character. Maybe this God has grace. That's the opposite of Israel and God's people, right? They were always taking advantage of God's grace. Oh, we know God will just forgive us. We can kill the prophet and then say sorry later. And that sometimes is us, right? I'll just go sin because I have this great Savior named Jesus. And I'll just turn around and say, I'm sorry, Jesus. The Bible's very clear, though. We are trampling Jesus under our foot every time we have that mentality. Every time that we take that and run with that in our lives, we're just crucifying the Son of God all over again. Is that how we should respond to our great Savior, the one who we sing of? No. Third response to God's word that demonstrates complete surrender is uncompromising repentance. It's the idea of instant alignment to God's will. You've been going one direction. When you realize God has a message for you, you need to turn and go the other. You need to say, God, I want to align myself with what you say. Tired of going and thinking that I know best. I'm tired of doing the wrong things and riding the pride ride to destruction. I need to humble myself and I need to align myself with your will. Jonah 3:10 is one of the awesomest verses in the Bible, and it says this: when God saw that they did what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. Here's my question. Did God give Jonah a second chance? He did. So do these people deserve a second chance? They do. We're going to see in chapter 4, Jonah's not very happy about their second chance. I think he was quite happy about his second chance. But he's not so happy about their second chance. God's character of love and compassion is consistent with his promise. What about keeping his word, though? Didn't God say 40 days and they're going to be overturned? I want to read this for you. Jeremiah 18, verse 7 and 8. Here's what it says. If at any time I announce that a nation or kingdom is to be uprooted, torn down, and destroyed, and if that nation, I warned, repents of its evil, then I will relent. Not I might. I will relent, God says, and not inflict on it the disaster I had planned. Is God consistent with his word? He is, because his word is consistent with his character, which is compassion, mercy, and grace. He had threatened punishment. Nineveh was right there on the edge. But because of their response, God was consistent to deliver his character to them, grace and mercy. Let's close this morning. Are you on board with God? How have you been responding to his word as it's revealed to you in your life? How do you respond to God's word? Does your response look more like Jonah? Run away? Snooze? In church? Rather die than listen to God? Coerced obedience? Is that your response to God's word? Same as Jonah? Or do you recognize your desperate condition, that you can't live life without him, and respond the way the Ninevites did? Instant acceptance of God's word. He knows best. Instant application of God's word. Reflection, personal and humble reflection. Instant alignment to God's word. Live out his will. Your response to his word will reveal the level of surrender that you have before God in your life. Let's pray. Let's pray. I'm going to invite the worship team to come forward this morning. We're going to spend some time focused on God, focused on his character, focused on how we should respond to him and his word this morning. But I want to share this story. An outspoken evangelist tells the story of an encounter he had with a very important government official, the head of state for a country. And after spending some time observing the evangelist in his life, the statesman finally had an opportunity to meet with him in person, and he confessed this: "I perceive that there is a difference between you and me, but is it because I come from a different denomination than you do?" And having knowledge of the head of state's convictions and a little bit about his background, the evangelist began to explain why there was a difference between him and this man. "If you were to come to my home," he started, "I would invite you in as an honored guest. As my guest, you would enjoy everything I had in my home. However, you would still only be my guest. You would not have the keys to my home. You would not have the authority in my home. You would merely be a guest. However, if I were to tell you that I'm going to turn over my home to you, you now have the keys to my home. I would be your servant who would have the responsibility to run the home through your counsel and your direction." The evangelist continued, "This is the difference between you and me. I have given Jesus Christ the keys to my home. You have merely invited him in to yours as an honored guest." And the man replied, "How can I do this as well?" "All you have to do is invite him in as the new and rightful owner of your life." The man did this and is now allowing Jesus to rule and reign in every detail of his life. So where are you today, this morning? This is about you. God is delivering his word to you. Has your life with God been more like an honored guest relationship? Or does he truly have the keys to your life? It all begins with how you respond to his word. Maybe you've been apathetic this morning. You don't really care enough to even consult with God or truly listen to what he has to say. Maybe you've been prideful this morning. You think you know better than God. Maybe you've just been plain resisting, obeying fully in an area of your life. Today is the day for action. Today is the day for surrender. Don't delay any longer. Stop fighting God. Commit this morning to completely surrender to him. If that's your commitment this morning, I'm going to invite you as the worship plays to come up front, and one of the leadership team, one of the elders or leaders of this church, would love to have the privilege to just simply pray with you and pray over you this morning. If you've been struggling, apathy, pride, resistance, whatever it might be to God's word, this morning can be a day where you say, "No longer, I'm going to surrender. I'm going to respond the right way from here on out." Let's pray. Heavenly Father God, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you that you're a God of second chances. No matter what we've done to fail you, God, no matter how far we've run away from you, you're calling us back. You haven't given up on us. And God, you desire that we be genuine and real with you this morning. God, help us. If we've been apathetic, help us to take you seriously. If we've been prideful, help us to humble ourselves, to put on sackcloth, to fast before you, God, to just think, I need to be real with you, God. I need to take you seriously. And God, if we've been resisting you, I just pray that we would surrender fully this morning to you. Thank you so much for who you are and the message that you give us through Jonah. In Jesus' name, amen.